So over the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at some passages in Matthew that are not necessarily the ones we like to focus on when it comes to Christmas. So we're going to do that one more time today. Matthew chapter 2 is where you want to turn in your Bibles to. If you don't have a Bible, just take the Bible in the pew in front of you. You're welcome to take that as our gift if you don't own a Bible. Matthew chapter 2, but while you're finding Matthew chapter 2, from a manger to a cross, the Messiah, the King, the Savior, did not fit the profile that of the conquering King that Israel was longing for. But God rarely does what we expect. Anybody experience that? He rarely does what we expect. Mark Martel wrote a song back in 2009 that captured the conundrum well. It's called How Many Kings. Listen to the words of this very first verse. Follow the star to a place unexpected. Would you believe, after all we've projected, a child in a manger? Lowly and small, the weakest of all, unlikeliest hero wrapped in his mother's shawl. Just a child. Is this who we've waited for? Well, that's what Israel was thinking. Is this who we're waiting for? Remember, at the first of Matthew chapter 2, the Magi come, and they've made a journey between 800 and 1,000 miles to Jerusalem, and they shock the king, King Herod, and they shock all of Jerusalem, it says, when they say, hey, we've been following this star of a king, a new king over Israel, and we've come to worship him. Well, it did not make any sense to anybody, especially Herod. We know that Herod really did everything that he could to hold on to power. And so he inquired of the scribes and the chief priests and said, where is this child supposed to be born? And they told him. They quoted Micah 5:2 to them, in Bethlehem Ephrathah. That's where this child is going to be born. Herod tells the Magi, go and worship him and come back and tell me where you found him so that I can go worship him as well. Happily, that did not happen. Jesus, this lowly child, surprised everyone. But I think in Herod's mind, he was thinking to himself, hey, this is pretty good. Because it's going to be easy for me to squash this newborn baby and keep my stranglehold on the throne. But, as is always the case, God's purpose and his plan remained long after Herod was gone from the scene. Verse 19 we read, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother. Go back to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose, took the child and his mother, and he went back to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Once again, an angel interrupts Joseph's sleep. This is the fourth time that he does this. And this time he directs Joseph to take his child and his mother back to Israel. So Joseph packed them up. They headed back to Israel. But on the journey, he happened to decide he'd get himself a copy of the Jerusalem Times. He read the headline, the main headline said, Archelaus to rule in Herod's place. Well, we know a little bit about Archelaus from history. Archelaus was someone who really was not the king or the leader that Herod was. Matter of fact, as one of his first acts, there was a disruption, a riot of sorts during Passover one year. And he mobilized 3,000 of his troops, or not, I don't know how many troops. He mobilized his army, sent them into Jerusalem, and 3,000 worshipers were killed. His own people did not want him to rule over them. They sent a delegation to Rome when they were deciding about whether he would be the king or not. And they went there on his dime, saying that they were going to speak for him. And when they got there, they spoke against him. His own people didn't want him as their king. Matter of fact, Rome finally realized in 6 BC that Archelaus was not the ruler that his father was, and they deposed him. But Joseph didn't know that was going to happen. All he knew was that Archelaus was Herod's son, and he was afraid to take him, to take his son to Bethlehem, because he thought Archelaus would come and reap his vengeance on him. So he ended up going to Nazareth. He knew that Archelaus was no better than his father Herod. And the fear that God gave, that he had, was a fear that was given to him by God. And so he and Mary are praying and asking God, God, what do you want us to do? An angel comes and tells them, I want you to move, continue into Israel, but I want you to go to Nazareth. And the last line, verse 23, is where we're going to focus most of our time this morning. He did that so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be a Nazarene. It's a really curious verse, because there's not one prophet who says the Messiah is going to be a Nazarene. You can search all the Old Testament, and there's not one prophet that says that. And some have seen this as, well, see, the Bible is always, it's flawed. It's man-made. There's mistakes all over the place in the Bible. The thing is, you have to look at the verse. The verse says, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. What's going on here begins to become apparent in how the New Testament writers referred to Nazareth. So hang with me here. Nazareth was not a prestigious town. When Philip told his friend Nathanael, they had found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Do you remember Nathanael's immediate response? Can anything good come from Nazareth? I mean, it had a reputation, a bad reputation. Nazareth was not known for its high culture. Now, we have this incident, and maybe you've read this and you've heard this or thought about it, and it just slipped by you, but I think this is significant. As Jesus is on trial, Peter is warming himself by the fire. And on several different occasions, he's said that they say to him, hey, we think you're one of his followers. Well, on the second occasion, a young woman says to him, hey, I think you're one of his followers. And she says, certainly you are one of them, for your accent betrays you. I mean, Nazareth was, the thing that gave Peter away was his grating accent. And Nazareth was assumed to be, anyone from Nazareth was assumed to be uneducated, irreligious, morally degenerate. Nazarenes were the first century rednecks, hicks, country bumpkins. When they called Jesus a Nazarene, it was not a compliment. And in Acts 24:5, when they referred to his disciples as the Nazarene sect, that was not a badge of pride. Why was Jesus called a Nazarene? Because the Nazarene were despised and rejected. A despised and rejected king is exactly the kind of king the Old Testament prophets told the people to expect. We're going to look at some passages real quickly here. But think about this. They had a picture in their mind of this king that would come. He would thump the Romans. He would reestablish Jerusalem as the center of the world. And he would rule with a fist of iron. But that's not the kind of king that God sent us. The kind of king he sent us was born in a manger. Now, he was born in a manger to go to the cross. His disciples didn't expect that. People today don't think that that is something that a king should be put under. But Jesus understood that that's exactly the kind of king he and the Father and the Holy Spirit had planned all along. Let's let the scriptures speak for themselves. While Jesus hung on the cross, he quoted Psalm 22. This is what Psalm 22 says as he describes the Messiah. I'm a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Does that sound familiar? While Jesus was hanging on the cross, that's exactly what the religious leaders said. They said, hey, he trusts God. Let's watch. See if God delivers him. Then maybe we'll believe. Psalm 69. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled, my soul was with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make sounds about me. That is a messianic psalm as well. Verse 19 of Psalm 69 continues, you know my reproach and my shame, my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity. There was none. For comforters. But I found none. They gave me poison for food. And for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. That's a specific thing that we know happened on the day of his crucifixion. Then when Isaiah spoke of the Messiah, spoke of this Davidic king that was to come, he didn't describe a triumphal encounter. Isaiah 50 says, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace, and spitting. Then Isaiah 53, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He's called a Nazarene because the Nazarene was despised and rejected. God's purposes and plans are always perfect. When discussing the importance of Jesus being associated with Nazareth as opposed to Bethlehem, a commentator named Leon Morris had a really great insight that I think helps us gain a better picture of what's happening here and why it says he's going to be a Nazarene, called a Nazarene. He says, had he been known as Jesus of Bethlehem, he would have had the aura of one who came from a royal city. And there would have been overtones of messianic majesty, but Jesus of Nazareth carried with it overtones of contempt. We are to understand the prophets as pointing to one who would be despised and rejected, and Jesus as fulfilling this by his connection with the obscure Nazareth. Jesus the Nazarene was despised and rejected. But this shouldn't have been a surprise. It's right in the Old Testament prophets, and it's exactly what Jesus told his disciples to expect. Not only will the Nazarene be despised and rejected, but also the Nazarene's message will be rejected. Do not think that I have come to bring a peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. So as those who carried his message to the world, Not only when Messiah preached his message was it rejected, but those who carried his message into the world, they and their message would be rejected. They will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. We're in a place in our culture and society right now where the Bible and Christianity is seen as bad. And we should be canceled. The truth is, this is the only message that will set people free. Jesus Christ crucified, risen from the dead, seated at the throne of his Father, is the message everyone needs to hear. Christmas is a great time for us to think about that, right? The last song we're going to sing today is Go Tell It on the Mountain. And the song just really challenges us to take the message of the gospel everywhere we go and share it with everyone we know. But our culture tells us to be quiet. See, to me, Christmas, I mean, all growing up, Christmas was always just a really fun thing. I think the true message of Christmas now, when people really understand what it is we say we believe, will not be as popular as it once was. So, follower of Jesus, recognize that. They rejected the Messiah. They rejected his message. They rejected the initial messengers. A couple more passages. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and priests, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my name's sake to bear witness before them. And it will get even worse. You will be delivered up by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Some of you they will put to death. Jesus the Nazarene came as king of an upside-down kingdom. Who ever heard of a king being born in a humble village, growing up in a despised city? Jesus is the only king who ever described himself as gentle and lowly. A king who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all of us and everyone around the globe, including those who reject him and reject his message. From a manger to a cross, the Nazarene did not fit the profile of the conquering king that the people of Israel longed for. But God rarely does what we expect. He was despised and rejected. His message was despised and rejected. The messengers that carried his message were despised and rejected. Back to Mark Martel's song. He captures the heart of our despised and rejected Nazarene in the chorus of How Many Kings. If you've not heard this song, I Google it and listen to it on the way home. It is powerful. This is what he says. How many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that has torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Only one did that for me. Jesus, the Nazarene, the despised and rejected one, is the only king who humbled himself out of love for his subjects who were enslaved by the darkness of sin. Remember, many of us have been Christians for many years, but I want to transport you mentally back to that place where you understood for the first time that you were a sinner and you stood before a holy God who condemned you. Rightfully so. But he loved us so much that while we were in that state, while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, was sent down to this earth to take on the form of a lowly baby. That lowly baby was born to die for us because of his love. That is the message of Christmas. That is what the Holy Spirit wants us to remember and let reverberate in our hearts and souls for those of us who know Jesus. And for those who aren't quite there yet, you're still experimenting, still checking it out, still researching. You need to know that that's the message that he has for you. And you also need to know that it's the message he wants you to share with other people. So when you sign on, when you say, yes, I'm going to bow my knee to Jesus, I'm going to follow him, he's dropping you into a battlefield. A battlefield with combatants who are not your enemy, though they're shooting at you. Combatants who are pawns of the true enemy, the devil who's real and wants to take as many people down with him as he can. Our Nazarene King, Jesus, was content to be called a Nazarene with all the negative press that it brought him and those who follow him, because his rejection sets us free from sin and allows us to be accepted through faith in his sacrifice for us and gives us purpose in life. What greater purpose can you have than to help people make the transition from darkness to light, from the kingdom of the evil one to the kingdom of Christ? That's what he wants us to be all about. King Jesus, the Nazarene, he's the only one who did that for us. Receive his gift and worship. Christmas is a time of giving, because he gave himself to those who don't know him, who don't want to know him, who despised and rejected him. And we are his messengers. So he says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. He gives us authority in his name, in the name of the Nazarene, the one who was despised and rejected, with a message that was despised and rejected, to people who will be despised and rejected when we share that message. But that is the only message of freedom. Whether you've been a follower of Jesus for many years, or you're someone who's on the journey, and you're not quite sure that you're there yet, but you're interested, freedom waits for us. Freedom is ours when we walk in the truth of the gospel, when we walk in the truth of it. So be set free by the Nazarene. You know, freedom is something that can happen in an instant. But for many of us, we have been walking with Jesus for a lot of years, and there's been a lot of stuff that we are working through, and we're just beginning to experience freedom like never before. That's what he came to give us. That's why he was willing to be the Nazarene. So, as we draw this to a close, I just want to say, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, or you've been considering it for quite some time, today would be a great day, wouldn't it? The eve of the day that we celebrate his birth. Let's pray together. If you've never trusted Christ, you can pray along with me in this simple prayer and come into his family right now. God, I understand that I'm a sinner and that my sin separates me from you because you're holy. I also understand that my sin is serious enough that you took on flesh. God eternal took on flesh and took all my sins on himself. He paid the price for my sin when he died and shed his blood. Thank you. I come to you and confess my sin to you. I ask you to forgive me. I receive your forgiveness. And I look forward to how you're going to change me and make me like Jesus. And give me the courage to share the message of the Nazarene. If you prayed that prayer, no one's looking around. I'm not even going to be looking around. I just want you to acknowledge before God that that's the decision you're making. There's a contact card in the pew in front of you. You can fill that out if you'd like to talk. I'd love to have a conversation with you, help you get started in your new walk with Christ. If you're here and you have been a believer for many years, are you walking in the freedom Jesus came to give you? Let's spend a moment or two with Jesus, asking him to help us see how he can set us free. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to be labeled a Nazarene, knowing all that it meant. Thank you for being willing to be despised and rejected, to be a man of sorrows acquainted well with grief, to allow all of our sins to be laid on you, for our punishment to become yours. Thank you. You came as a humble, frail, needy baby who could do nothing for himself, relied on his mom and his dad to clothe him, to feed him, to change him. So that you could experience all that we experience. So that you could be the perfect Savior to meet every need we have. And being God in the flesh, willing to lay down your life so that our eternal damnation can be healed by the eternal one's death. We are in awe of what you've done for us. God, flood our hearts with joy. And as together we sing this last song, may we just raise the rafters in appreciation for all that you have done for us. May this Christmas be a true celebration of worship of what you are, who you are, and what you've done. In Jesus' name.